so sweet to trust in Jesus and just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord Jesus, Jesus,
how I trust him,
how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend.
Jesus, Jesus,
how I trust him,
how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Oh, for grace to trust him
testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify.
In looking at the attributes of God, we've looked at this series for 8 weeks now. God is. And the purpose the whole time, and I've reminded you of this each week, the purpose for doing this series is to stretch our minds, to not be comfortable with our cute little God in a cute little box that we can manage and hold on to and understand completely in our finite, frail, limited minds. No. But to stretch our minds beyond what we know or knew and to dive into God's words to see how we may know, love, and serve our God better. If, after these 8 weeks, you've been here and you've studied God's word each week and you say, didn't learn a thing, don't love God more, don't really care to know God more, I'm certainly not motivated to know God more, I have failed you. But I have done my very best to present to you who God is from his word and how God is way beyond our limited, how we tend to limit God. And so here we are, we've gotten here all the way today, and where have we been? Just to jog our minds, remind us, we started with probably the most difficult one of all at the very beginning. God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, we do not believe in three gods. There is one God who presents himself in three beings. We talked about Trinity. We also went through how the fact is God is eternal and timeless. And already, all of a sudden, our brains started hurting a little bit because we were just overwhelmed with understanding this whole Trinity things, which doesn't make human sense. And now, all of a sudden, God is outside of time, and he has no beginning, and he has no end. Wait, how does that even work? And it's okay. We just believe it because that's what the Bible says. God is eternal and timeless. We also went to God is both creator and sustainer. He didn't just say, abracadabra, boom, universe created, and he sat back on his rocking chair and just said, let's see how things go. No, he is actively the sustainer, the one who keeps the world going, the one who keeps your heart beating, the one who keeps the stars and planets in their orbit and keeps the atoms and molecules that scientists study, who keeps it all together. He is both creator, yes, he made it all, and sustainer. Then we went to the omnis, went specifically to Psalm 139 that points out the omnis, as I called them. God is omnipresent, or the best way to understanding it is that he is always with us. He's everywhere he needs to be. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. But even more specifically, not only can he do all things, he runs the show. He is completely in control. He is completely in control. And then the third omni, omnipresence. My brain fell apart. Omnipotence and omniscience. He knows all things. God knows all. Then we moved on to God as both King and Father. Not one or the other. He's not just a cuddly Heavenly Father who's going to be there for us. He is King of the world. He runs the world. He has ultimate authority. Oh, but he is Father. He is your Heavenly Father. And sometimes we need a king. We need a king to run the show. We need a king to make all the plans. We need a king to run our lives. But we also need a father. We also need a father to run to when our life is falling apart, when nobody else gets you. And he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's our Heavenly Father who loves his children perfectly, and he is a king who absolutely is in control. He's both transcendent and immanent, and these are probably the two words that we recognize the least, and I had to take a little time to explain what we mean by that. Theologians who are way smarter than I'll ever be, God's transcendence, he's way, like, not human. He's way beyond. He's majestic. He's beyond our ability to reach up to God's level. He's a whole other 27 million levels beyond us. He is transcendent, beyond what we can grasp. But he is imminent. He is close. He is near. And it's not two contradictory thoughts, although in our minds it is. Well, wait, he's got to be one or the other. God's either way out there and way I can't touch him and I can't figure him out and he's just God. Or is he the friend that sticks closer to the brother and the God who is always near and is always there? And we leave him, he never leaves us. Which one is it? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. He is both. Here's another contradiction in our mind, judge and forgiver. And this was us last week. God is judge, boom. He must punish sin. Remember, if the window is broken, it has to be fixed. He can't be okay with a broken window. We have broken the window. We have sinned. We have rebelled against God. He is judge. Someone must pay. But in the same breath, he is forgiver. And he is the one who forgives our sins. And both judge and forgiver come together in Christ. He is judge. He must punish sin. He can't wink at sin. He can't say, it's okay, we won't talk about it. We can do that as humans. He must punish sin. But he is also the forgiver. And he is the one who must take care of it. And he is the one who already forgave it. And he did that in Christ. And that leads us to our final week. God is, again, what we would say is, wait, they're two different things, but they're not. God is love. And God is holy. I end with the two things that to most of us are the most familiar, the most accepted or understood about God. For example, if you were to go to a mall, if you were to go to a park and just start interviewing people and say, God is, finish the sentence. The two probably most popular answers would be love and holiness. These are things that we know. These are things that we assume. But also to us in our minds, we tend to like one or the other. But we struggle with both. Maybe we we love the idea of God being love, or some of us love the idea of God is holy. We're not really sure what both of those mean, but we like them. But both? Come on now. Can God be both love and holy? Well, I'm going to ask you to define love. What do you mean by love? If we're to say God is love, what does that mean? For God to be love, what does that mean? Is he our idea of puppy love when we're in middle school and we find that person across the lunchroom and we just, drool starts coming out of the side of our mouth and we forgot who we were talking to and we trip and fall and spill our tray of microwave mashed potatoes or whatever we're eating in school, right? Is it that kind of love? Is it the love where our emotions and our palms sweat when we're going to hold hands with the girlfriend or the boyfriend for the first time and, right? Is it that kind of love? Is it that love of with hearts floating over our brains? And that's how cartoonists try to describe like when you fall in love with somebody. You and I would probably argue, well, no, that's not the complete understanding of love. That's more of an emotion. Love includes emotions, but it's more than that, right? And most of us, once we, hopefully by the time we marry that spouse, we realize love has to be beyond just emotions. It has to be born that. And we realize love is a commitment. It's a decision to serve the other person. For richer and for poorer and for sickness and in health and for better and for worse. And we realize, no, if you love a best friend, it's not a, I will love you as long as you love me. No, true love is like, I commit to you. I trust you. I'm going to earn your trust so that you trust me. And we can truly love family and friends and love people. And so we just say, well, God's kind of the same. God's kind of the same. And that's why we have songs with people asking the question, what is love? And what's love got to do with it? And the Beatles insisting, all you need is love. But they didn't define love. They just said, that's all you need. And some of us are like, shut up, Ben. And so you would tell me to stop in the name of love. Get it? I promise I will stop. But what is love? And maybe even a more difficult question is, what is holiness? If God is holy, what does that mean? We probably, if I were to guess, are going to struggle more at defining what holy is than what love is. But if God is both, where do we go? We always want to start with the scriptures. Forget what Ben says. Throw out what I'm saying right now. if it doesn't match up with God's word. Please turn first to 1 John chapter 4. All the way towards the back, go to Revelation and then just back up a few and you'll get to 1 John 4. Revelation, go backwards to Jude, then 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John has 5 chapters. Go to 1 John chapter 4, please. And that's the first section that we will be reading. Quickly through, I want to point out a couple things as we look at the idea of God being love. It's got to be beyond hearts. It's got to be beyond emotion. What is it? First John 4, starting in verse 7. I'll read 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, how can you say that, John? And he answers the question, because God is love. I don't think it actually says anything in the Bible about God being love. Wrong. It's right here. God is love. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest or was shown or presented to us. How did God present his love and prove his love for us? In this way, verse 9, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live or be saved or have life through him. In this is love. In other words, here's love. You want to find love, right? What is love? What's love got to do with it? Here's love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. God does not define love based on how we love him. That's a very good thing, because we all fail in our love for each other and certainly in our love for God. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. In case you missed it, the previous verse, he's going to remind us again. He sent his son, why? To be the propitiation for our sins. Most versions will have propitiation there, or payment, or sacrifice, or chosen special sacrifice. He is the propitiation, the final payment for us. That's how God proves that he loves us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we just sit in that love, we just enjoy it. Yep, God loves me. No. If God so loved us, what does it say? We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Because I can't physically go and tell God, come here today so that you all can be presented in God, and this is God and this is how he works. You know how we're going to show others God? In how we love. Oh boy. Because if there's one group of people in the world who have struggled with the whole love thing, like it or not, it's us Christians. Oh, we're known for being judgmental. Oh, we're known for hating all those other people over there. Oh, we're known for insisting that you have to be just like us. And we're known for even splitting churches and disagreements and fights. Oh, that's what we're known for. But we're told here in God's word that we're supposed to be known and prove who God is by our love. Somewhere along the line, we miss this part. But this is who God is, and this is, in response, who we are. I would ask us to jump to verse 16 in the same chapter. Scroll to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. Skip a couple more verses to verse 19, and we'll finish in this section. Verse 19, 1 John 4, 19. We love, some versions say, we love him because he first loved us. And then it goes on to explain more about love. But for sake of time, we need to stop there before we move on. What is this passage telling us? Well, it's telling us a few things. First of all, the proof of God's love. God has proved that he has loved us. How has he done that? Number one, the fact that we can love others, even as imperfectly and fraught with failure as we do, the fact that you and I love others and receive love from others is proof of God's love. We can love others as he loves us. Do we knock it out of the park every time? Of course not. As I just said a little earlier, are we the prime examples of how to love others? Unfortunately, no. I would encourage you to be the exception. My heart is that this church here, First Baptist Church of Fairley, is the exception to all those judgmental people. I hope we are the example of love to the community. that people who are outsiders, they're like, well, most Christians are jerks and hateful and judgmental. But you know what? That one church, I got to say, I don't agree with them. I don't even like them all. But they know how to love. I hope you individually are the exception. There's a lot of jerk Christians out there. There's a lot of Christians who don't know how to love. I hope you're the exception to the rule. I hope people say, boy, a lot of jerk Christians, I got to work with a bunch of jerks, and even family members are jerks. But you know what? I got to say, I don't even disagree. Maybe we'll fight about everything. But you know what? At least he or she, at least they love. I'll give them that. We can love others as he loves us. Another proof is that the fact that he sent his only son. Hello? Well, I don't know if God really has proven to me. I haven't seen it yet. I want to see proof of his love. Enter Easter, 2 weeks from now. That's proof of God's love. Not only that he sent his son, not only that Jesus existed on earth, but obviously what he came to do, to take the penalty for our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve on himself. And he says, see, I do love you. But you didn't do what I want. No, no. Love is beyond that. It is knowing what is best for us and doing it, no matter how much it costs. And God proves his love for us. So we see proof of God's love. Anybody heard John 3:16? The first part of John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world, this is how he loved the world, in this way. The Greek literally says, God in this way loved the world. What's the way? He gave his only begotten son. That's how he proves he loves you. That's how he proves he loves me. It's how he proves he loves all. I gave my son. That's the proof. That's the proof. Oh, we can look at a ton of other proofs, and we'll even see some benefits of God's love here in just a sec. Romans 5:8. God commendeth, that's how I memorize it in the King James, God shows, God proves his love in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still sinners, not while you were all dressed up and going to church, not while you had all your life all together, which is a joke because none of us do, but we pretend we do, right? At least come to church. Yeah, everything's fine. Heh, fake smile. Stop. We don't have it all together. Not while we put ourselves together and impressed God enough. While we were still sinners, while we were even his enemies, Christ died for us. I would ask us to turn now to Ephesians 2. So you're going to back up. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to show, Ephesians 2 shows us the benefits of God's love. Specifically, go to Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. I would encourage you anytime you feel like, and this is feeling, seeing I just said it, anytime you feel like God doesn't love you, Ephesians 2 will shut you up in the best way possible. I've needed it. There will be a time when I probably will need the reminder again. I'm dumb. I need reminders. I don't remember everything perfectly for my entire life. I need constant reminders. Ephesians 2 is the reminder you need. 1 John 4 is a great chapter to go to remind us of what love is and how God proved it. Here's the benefits that we get. We didn't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. But here's the benefits in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, and I'm going to read from 4 to 10. I think you'll recognize some verses in this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, tons of mercy, because of the great, the next word is? Wake up. The next word is? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, our trespasses, you weren't impressive. You weren't all fixed up and perfect. You didn't have life all figured out. You were disgusting and dead in your sins. You had no life. You couldn't impress God, even if it was possible. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. The end of verse 5 says, by grace you have been saved. But it's more than that. Okay, he saved us, that's it. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. hopefully you should be saying, well, I don't deserve to be seated with you. Are you kidding me? I don't deserve that. You're right, you don't. But he did it for you anyway. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 7. Why? So that in the coming ages, the ages to come, into the future, he might show or prove the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. And now we get familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You didn't do it. We all know we didn't do it. You know you can't do it. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of your works. Why? Because we'd walk around boasting all day long. Oh, look how awesome I earned my way. Oh, yeah, well, I got to God quicker because I'm better than you. Oh, yeah, well, at least I got there. Those people didn't. Those losers, right? No, stop. You can't. It's not a result of your works. It's not by the works that you've done. It can't be. Because we would just turn around and boast and brag how awesome we are instead of give all the credit as we should to God. But oftentimes we stop right there. Oh, Ephesians 2:8-9 are excellent verses. You should have Ephesians 2:8-9 memorized, whether you're good at memorization or not. Memorize those two verses. But I would encourage you, go one more verse further. Because often we stop at Ephesians 2:8-9 for good reason. It's very important. It reminds us our grace is through faith. It's not of our works. But we don't go to verse 10. Verse 10 shows why he did all that. It's not enough just to know, okay, he did. Here's why. Here's another benefit of God's love. Verse 10. For we are his, in different translations, worded different ways. Workmanship, his craftsmanship. We could even say special project, his handiwork. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. Wait, I thought you said it wasn't. It's not. He saved us and then set us up and said, now go do all the good things. We're created to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. This is also a rebuttal to those who say, I'm going to do the saved thing, I'm going to be a Christian thing, and now I can get back to living my life. Now I'm going to go back to doing what I want to do. Verse 10 says, no. Once you're saved, not by your works, by what Jesus did for you, once you're saved, now God says, all right, welcome to the family. I got a new life for you. Your old plans, your old life, you can kiss that goodbye. I got way better. And he created things for us to do. We are not saved by those things. Those things prove we are saved. Make sure we understand the difference. But don't just celebrate Ephesians 2:8-9. Go to verse 10. This is why he did those things. This is why he saved you by his grace, and you could never, ever, ever earn it. Because now we turn around, and he's made us alive, as verse 5 says. And he says, now I got big plans for you. You thought you had big plans? Those are garbage. Let me give you way better. Benefits of God's love. Let's run through these quickly. We are made alive. Hello? We were dead in our sins, and he made us alive. What is more opposite than dead? Alive. What's more opposite than being alive? Death. You can't get more opposite. He didn't improve us. He didn't help us along. We weren't, as some people paint the picture, and it's not wrong to think this way, but it's not completely accurate either. We say God threw out the life raft, right? We were blubbing, going down for the third time, water spitting in our, right? We were treading water, just kicking and screaming, and God threw out the life raft, and we were able to grab on, and he pulled us back to safety. I got to be careful. It's not wrong to think that way. He did rescue you. But that example doesn't go far enough. We weren't kicking and screaming, treading water, going down for the third time. We were dead at the bottom of the ocean. We were dead, and he raised us up. You weren't kicking and screaming, help me out, God, I guess I need a little help. All right, go ahead and throw me a life raft. I guess I better grab on. No, you had nothing of your own because you were dead in your sins. Your sins deleted any possibility of reaching Christ, of being good. And he says, you are dead, I will make you alive. Verse 4 and verse 5 go way beyond simply, he tossed us a little help, he tossed us a bone of help. I didn't quite have enough, I just needed that extra boost. This is way beyond an extra boost. This is way beyond a life raft. This is, I was dead in my sins, I had no hope. And he says, come on, you are back to life. And doesn't it make sense that the one who resurrected himself can resurrect us and give us? See, it's not just future. It's not just talking about future resurrection someday. It is that, but it's now. You were dead. He made you alive. That's a benefit of God's love. That's something you or I can never manufacture on our own. Benefit of God's love. We are made alive. We are also elevated and blessed. I pointed that out. Man, now all of a sudden he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. What? What? We don't deserve to be in the same throne room, sitting on co-thrones, co-chairs with God, and yet we are co-heirs made with Christ. He's elevated and lifted us up and given us blessings that you and I can never fathom, and we certainly cannot deserve. But he gives it to you anyway. He gives it to you anyway. Not only that, but this passage in Ephesians 2 points out that we are saved by grace. Verses 8 and 9. Which should be memorized by all, in case you didn't missed it the first time. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Because we're created for good works. This is why you exist. Not to get a free ticket to heaven and then go back to what you were doing. I'll get serious about the church thing. Yay, God, thank you for changing my life. Now let me get back to it. Catch you guys up in heaven. That's not what he did for you. He gave you his love. He saved you. He brought you from death to life. Now go do bigger and better things than you could ever dream of. He has good works prepared for you. Yes, you who are 80, 90, looking at the very end of your life, you're not talking about me. You're talking about those young people. No, I'm talking about you. If you're here, if you're living and breathing, he still has something for you to do. If you're too young to do all this church stuff, I'm going to lovingly correct you. You're not too young. I don't care what age you are. You come to me, I will find a way for you to serve. If this church doesn't have it, I'll make it happen. There should be a possibility and a way for every single man, woman, child, old, young, to be able to serve. Because we're created to do good works. This is why it's so important to not just gather, but to grow and then to go serve. We're called to do that. We're created to do this. This is what God has planned for us. Till we're in heaven with him, till our earthly life is over and we get eternity with him forever, which again is a whole separate thought, amazing beyond our wildest imaginations. Awesome. Yay. Celebrate that. But if you're still here, it's not just, oh, I got to wait for the future. I got to wait. Now, go serve. He has a plan for you. This is a whole lot of God's love stuff, right? This is the easy part. God is love. God is love. God is love. This is how he proves that he is love. He's loved us. He sacrificed for us. He made us from dead to life, right? All the benefits, yay. Ephesians 2, 1 John 4, God is love. Oh, by the way, we didn't finish John 3:16 earlier, did we? Here's why he sent his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In case you missed it, that's another benefit of God's love. This whole like eternal life thing, there's another one. In fact, if you want a private, your own devotional time study to do, just start going through the scriptures and write down all the benefits of God's love, the ways God loves you. I promise you'll be better for it. This is a very, very, very short, not complete study this morning. For sake of time, I need to keep moving. Uh-oh, but now we get to the other side, right? Yay, love, yay, love. Pastor Ben, you could have just dismissed right there, right? And we would have been encouraged, yay, God loves us. Right, right. But what about the holy side? Uh-oh. And for many of us, holy isn't fun to think about. Yay, love. I'll celebrate God's love all day long. I'll just swim in God's love, the reality. Oh, but holiness, that's the not fun stuff. Because we have a misconstrued idea of what holiness is. When the Bible was written, when the biblical authors refer to holy and holiness, here's what they don't mean. Nose stuck under the ear, better than everybody else. Can't have any fun and are always serious, usually with a sour look on their face, probably even a frown and a glare. And a life of fighting anything that is enjoyable or funny or good. See, that's what we think holiness is. To be holy means you can't have any fun, stop joking, hey, no more giggling. We need to be holy. In fact, we even have a phrase, holier than thou. What do we mean by holier than thou? We mean all those people who think they're better than us, right? It's always somebody else, we're never. Holier than thou is not holy. It's just talking about someone who's prideful. If I walk around thinking I'm better than everybody else with my nose up in the air and, ew, I can't associate with you losers, I'm holier than thou. You would argue, well, you're wrong, but that's my thinking. And we even use that phrase to define holy. That's not what holy is. Because God isn't just prideful walking around thinking he's better than everybody else. Oh, he is. But he's holy. So what is holiness? Just like we had to define love, here's what holiness is. The word holy comes from the word that simply means set apart. We've heard of the word maybe sanctified. Sanctified means something that is set apart for a specific purpose. Okay? Here's an example. Growing up, we had a bit of a china cabinet in our dining room. Guess what we ate on when we had macaroni and cheese and hot dogs and the normal everyday stuff? Not the china stuff. We had on the crappy plastic plates, right? That had gone through the dishwasher about 1,000 times and were peeling and falling apart, but that's what we ate. What was the china in the china cabinet reserved for? Special. It was set apart. Special. It was Thanksgiving dinner. Or we're having some not just normal company, special company. It was an honor if we brought out the china for you. If you came out and we gave you plastic plates, you're not that important. Sorry. You laugh because you understand that. Because maybe you have special china. Or maybe it's not china, something to eat or drink on. It's just that's the special car. I've not understood this. I've never gotten to this point, and I probably never will be. I appreciate really cool cars. I've never owned one. I really don't want to spend money on that, but I appreciate them. I like rides in those. If you have a cool hot rod, I would love a ride. I'm not going to buy it from you, though. Those cars are generally holy. You know what I mean by that? You're not going to take them out when you're running to the store. You're definitely not going to drive them around when there's possibility of storm. The convertible only comes out when there's not a cloud in the sky. It is set apart for a specific purpose. Oh, when the hot rod parade comes, that's what it's set apart for. But not to run to the store and pick up the kids from practice when they're all muddy and sweaty. Ew, you're walking home, right? You're not riding in the holy car, the set apart, sanctified car. That's what holiness means. Set apart, special, for a specific purpose. That's all it means. Doesn't mean you can't have any fun. You have to walk around with a smile, smirk on your face. Ooh, those people are joking too much. They're probably not as holy as me. That's not what it means at all. God is holy. In the stretch of set apart, sanctified, because we may not understand, well, what is God set apart and sanctified for? It simply means that he is all perfect, set apart, all good with no hint of bad. There's no hint of bad in God. He is all good. All good doesn't mean all grumpy and grouchy and judgmental. It means he's all good. When God is holy, he cannot have any touch of sin on him. Not even a breath or a smoke or a smudge of bad. He is all good. He is holy, clean, set apart for a specific purpose. And we're told to be holy. We're told to be holy. You be holy because God is holy. We think that means, well, I guess I can't laugh anymore. I guess I can't joke. I guess I can't go hang out with the friends because I might have too much fun. I got to be serious all the time. Wrong. That's not what it means at all. It means we are to reject sin just as God does. We are to follow a holy God because he is going to teach us how to be right and to be righteous instead of enjoying sin. What is holiness? I hope I've helped you set apart. What does it mean that God is holy? He's beyond our understanding. I'm mostly good. I sin, yeah, but I'm mostly good. God is holy. He has no smudge. He is set apart for a specific purpose, and he is sanctified. But what does it mean for us to be holy? We are to be the same. We're to be the same. Well, I can't be God. He didn't tell you to be like God. He told you to be holy. Even imperfectly holy is better than no holy at all. So are you still okay with a little sin in your life? Well, most of my heart's given to God, but a couple of the corners, we're not going to look back there. Yeah, go check out the house. Go check out my spiritual house that I've offered to God. Oh, don't go in that back room, by the way. I've got a couple deadbolts on that one. We're not going to look back there. Oh, but everything else, that's not holy. Holiness says, God, my whole life is given to you. How can I serve you? Yes, you're right. I like that sin, but God, help me get rid of that. I know I always react to that person that way. I know it's not right. Help me change. That's what it means to be holy. Not holier than thou, not sticking your nose up, not, we can't laugh, stop laughing and clapping in church. That's not holy. We're completely misunderstanding what holy is. Holy is a focus on what is right, good, set apart. All good with no hint of bad. This quote by A.W. Tozer, pastor from the mid-1900s, he's passed away a little while ago. It's a long quote, but I want to break it down to you. He says it much better than I could. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard, because that's what you and I have to do. We have to conform to God's standard for holiness. God doesn't. He doesn't conform to our standard or anybody else's standard. He is that standard. So to be holy is to be like God. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible, that's a big word, fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Whoa, that sentence right there is a mouthful and a brain full. For God to be holy means his perfect, complete, infinite, incomprehensible in our understanding, fullness of purity. He is pure, clean, no pollution, no dirt, no sin. God is all pure and clean. That's what it means to be holy. And he's incapable of anything else. We're starting to stretch our minds, aren't we? That's the whole point of this series. Because he is holy, his attributes are holy. Well, wait, what about the love? Ding, ding, ding. Exactly. God's love is holy. But like love is like the cool, like everybody's happy and emotional thing, and the holiness is like all the judgment. Wrong. You've misunderstood God's love and God's holiness. God loves in an absolutely holy way, always without sin. A couple verses that remind us of his holiness. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness. That's why I wanted us to sing the song Majesty earlier. Because, oh, yay, majesty, majesty. He's majestic in holiness. Awesome and glorious deeds. Doing wonders. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none or no one holy like the Lord. Oh, there are holy things and holy people. And there are set aside china and set aside hot rods that are only used for specific purposes. And you have outfits that are set aside for specific things. I'm not going to wear that to the store. I'm definitely not going to wear that mowing the grass in the backyard. I'm going to wear that for a special party, get together, church service. We all understand what things set apart are. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. God is set apart. Isaiah 6:3. Three times repeated, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know why that holy there is three times? It's not that the author was stuck and couldn't think of another adjective. Holy love, holy power, holy wisdom. I'll just repeat myself a couple times. That's not what that was doing. In Israelite culture, to repeat something, say it once and then say it twice, meant it was double important. We kind of do that today. We may repeat ourselves to our children. What do we mean? You can forget the stuff I just said before. You better pay attention to that. Jesus in his teaching said, truly, truly, or verily, verily. When talking to his friend Martha, Martha, Martha. It wasn't just that he stuttered, and I was like, that's your name, right, Martha? I'm going to say it again. What is he saying? Pay attention. And only one word is three times repeated in all of Scripture. Only one word, and you're looking at it right now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not just holy, holy. That would set apart it enough. It never says love, love, love. It never says all power, all power, all power. The one word that is repeated three times is holy, holy, holy. One more verse before we finish. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, set apart, who inhabits eternity. That's where God's home is, forever. Wait, that doesn't make sense in my human brain. It's not supposed to, because it's God. He just inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Other things are holy. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, God, you're holy and nothing else is. He's saying you alone are set apart beyond. Like, other things can be holy. Other people can strive for holiness. You are beyond it. You alone are like it. Holy. So how does God's holiness compare and contrast with God's love? How do they compare and how do they contrast? His holiness and his love don't contradict. They don't contrast with each other. They work together to paint a better picture, a clearer picture of who our God is. And he is holy. He cannot be okay with sin. He can't. But he is also love. And we've already just looked at the benefits of God's love, just a few of them. And we see a beautiful combination at the cross. At the cross is where God's holiness and God's love meet. God's holiness, he can't be okay with sin. The window's broken, someone has to pay. Who will fix the window? And God's holiness says, it's got to be fixed. Uh-oh. But if God is love, he cares for us, and he has compassion, and he knows we can't fix the window. And so we come to the cross, and his holiness and his love combine at the cross, and the cross centers on God being holy and God being love. What a beautiful way to end this, even as we are thinking ahead, as at least the pastor of this church is thinking ahead to Palm Sunday and Easter, like the holiday of the year for us Christians. That's everything together, Easter. Without Easter, y'all shouldn't be here. Go home. You're wasting your time. If there is no Easter, if there's no reason to celebrate Easter, why are you here? Why are you here? Go be with friends. Go back to sleeping in. Don't be here. You're wasting your time if there's no Easter. Ah, but there is. And we see holiness and love combined at the cross. The cross is where God's holiness and God's love meet. God is fully love. God is fully holy. We are responsible to not only focus on one or the other and insist in our finite, limited minds, well, God can only be love because he loves everybody and God is love. See, it said, 1 John 4, God is love. See, let's not talk about the holiness part, but God is love. Some others of us, maybe more judgmental of us, we like the holy part. Boom, how dare you do something bad? God's not pleased with you. God is not okay with your sin. I know he's love, but God is holy, holy, holy. And we make the mistake of preferring one or the other and focusing on one or the other and painting God in our minds as one or the other. And just as I've said in weeks past, with judge and forgiver and king and father and creator and sustainer and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's not that God is one or the other. He is both. God is perfectly holy and perfectly love. I hope that these 8 weeks have stretched your mind as we see who our God is, as we dive into God's word and see attributes of God that we may think we understand and yet we all need challenged and reminded on. We end with the fact that God is love. And we end with the fact that God is holy. And I don't know a better song to sing to close up this idea than the hymn that I've chosen, typically not a dismissal hymn, but Holy, Holy, Holy. The third verse of Holy, Holy, Holy says this: Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men, us, thy glory may not see. We can't, in our sinful state, see the pure holiness and glory of God. We would turn into crispy critters. Our sin can't deal with his holiness. But the second part of the stanza says, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. Perfect in power, perfect in love, perfect in purity.